Psalms 24. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift his soul to an idol nor to swear by what is falsely. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. We're here to study ministry, right? We're here to ascend to the hill of the Lord. That's why we're here. My prayer is that, well, here's the visual I have. I have True Love Waits, which everyone I'm sure is familiar with. True Love Waits, remaining sexually pure until marriage. I had this vision, picture of taking a hand grenade and throwing it at True Love Waits, letting it explode and send shrapnel and different fragments into every area of your life. So that it no longer becomes True Love Waits only pertaining to virginity, but rather it becomes about true love and how it filters down into every aspect of your life. And, especially for us, our ministry. So, you have your Bible? Turn to Proverbs chapter 5, stick your finger there, and then turn to Psalms 16, verse 11. I don't have the type of testimony that a lot of people do when they speak on the subject. A lot of people that have this testimony, you know, they were eating out the garbage can, God struck them with lightning or something, and they had this huge, colossal turnaround in their life from just complete immorality, like example would be St. Augustine, complete immorality to now being pure in Christ, forgiven and redeemed, which is, I'm not knocking that at all, that's awesome, that's incredible God-glorifying testimony. But I don't come from that type of background. I'm just as much of a sinner, though, sinner at heart. Grew up in church, grew up at a Christian school, and so this teaching has been taught to me my whole life. And what I want to do is come at it from a different angle, an angle that I was never really, fleshed out in this way to me. And so I'm going to give you five things. I'm going to give them to you at the front, and then you can kind of chew on them and kind of see where they line up as we go through each text. The first one is, why is purity so important to your ministry? Is number one, pleasure. Number two, intimacy. Number three, lifestyle. Number four, faith. And finally, and most importantly, the gospel. And so let's take a look. Let's take a look first at Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to be all around. Now, by the way, let me throw this out there. My goal, I know this is preacher prep, but my goal is really not for you guys to critique me or to be critiqued tonight. My goal is to exalt Christ and make this a Christ-centered moment. So I'm not really concerned about time. I'm not really concerned about technique. What I'm going to do is just, I'm going to flesh it out, and if you need to leave, you can go, but if you go, you know, because you're busy or whatever, I have a lot of notes. I'm going to go through some stuff, and I just pray it's sweet to your spirit. I pray this is uplifting, that I'm not going for some sort of, I'm not going to be like John Piper. That's not my goal. My goal is not to be like some other preacher. My goal is to exemplify Christ through his text tonight, and this will be a sweet time on a snowy day. Is that cool with you guys? Are you tracking with me? Is that alright? Okay, so I want to engage you in the text and just examine these scriptures. So if you need to go, if you need to leave, be my guest. We'll just think you're under conviction. Alright? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this group of friends, Lord. God, I humbly come before you. God, this is not about me. This is not about any human. This is not about technique, about style, about charisma. This is about you and what you have planned for our lives and for our ministries. These are my friends. I do not come as one overlording them, but as one seeking you with them. God, make us a generation that seeks your face. Make that our heart's desire. And Lord, I pray that tonight it won't be something ambiguous, something like a fog, but that it will touch down and reach into every corner of our life and every aspect of how we think, and that we'll realize that True Love Waits is not about, not only about sexual purity, that's a key part, but it's more about exalting you and the gospel and your path, your word, and your life that you have planned for us. Thank you, God. Open your word. May your word not return void. I claim that promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 5, excuse me. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight. that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is as smooth as oil. Purity. Flashback to the Garden of Eden. Eve is tempted with the fruit. The Bible says the fruit was desirable, was pleasing to the eye. A lie regarding purity is that they will say, let me read you this quote. I got this from Dr. Mueller's blog. He was quoting Planned Parenthood. And they say this: young people's sexuality is still contentious for many religious institutions. Fundamentalist and other religious groups, Catholic Church and Islamic schools, for example, have imposed tremendous barriers that prevent young people, particularly from obtaining information about the services related to sex and reproduction. Currently, many religious teachings deny the pleasurable and positive aspects of sex, and limited guidelines for sexual education often focus on the abstinence before marriage, though evidence shows the strategy has been ineffective in many settings. The reality is, many young people are sexual beings, and many of them are religious as well. There is a need for pragmatism and to address life as it is and not as it might be in an ideal world. God does not make rules arbitrarily. God is not sitting back in heaven saying, how can I make my people miserable because I'm God and they're not? And how can I do this in a way that infringes on their happiness and makes a rule that just for fun, just for my pleasure, and not have anything to do with them at all? Now, some of those aspects may be true, but there's something really misguided in that way of thinking. And that the thing that's misguided is that God does not decree things randomly. He decrees things for a purpose. So when God says abstain from sex until marriage, there's a reason behind it. When God told Eve not to eat the fruit in the garden, there was a reason behind it. And what Satan does is Satan slithers down and he says, if you eat this, or if you partake in this, number one, it's pleasurable to your eye. It's desirable. No one's denying that. No one's denying that sex is pleasurable or any of those things. No, Eve was not mistaken about how the fruit was pleasurable. What she was mistaken of is that God was holding something out on her. When Eve ate the fruit, what happened? Death enters the world, right? God's path would have been a whole lot better for her if she had followed what he had said. A lot of times, the world deceives us into thinking that God is just holding out on us, and that is not the case whatsoever. In fact, I say that, and I believe the Bible says, that the idea, the philosophy that Planned Parenthood is presenting actually infringes upon our happiness. It actually takes away from our bliss. It takes away from our enjoyment. Because God has designed certain things to be done in His path, in His way, for our enjoyment, for His glory. Does that make sense? So when God says something, there's a reason behind it. When God says in Hebrews 13:4, keep the marriage bed undefiled, that's because when we do that, we glorify Him most, and it's most pleasurable in us as well. When I went to this thing called Boys State, and it was some sort of scholarship, some sort of fancy thing that was good in your resume. Of course, I didn't know I was coming to Boys. Otherwise, you know, I could have cared less about, you know, what my resume looked like. That was a joke. Anyway, so I went, and I'm with all these guys for like a week. And it's like this military training camp in Cookeville, Tennessee. It was really, really depressing. But anyway, we're there, and we've been eating this food all week, and so we go to it was on a college campus, and we go to like their convenience store area, Walgreens type thing. And we were trying to get food or snacks, and I'm with these guys. I have no idea who these guys are. And we're walking through the aisle, and we get to this area of the aisle where it's the sexual protection area. And the guy looks at me, and he cracks some joke about how he needs protection or something for his girlfriend. I don't remember what it was. And he was just trying to be funny or whatever he was doing. And I looked at him, and I said with a straight face, I go, dude, do you know what the absolute best protection is? Do you know what works every time? And his face brightened up, and he's like, Well, no, man. Just tell me. I go, abstinence. It works every time. And he looked at me, kind of shocked. Then he was like, no, man, I really commend you for that, but I couldn't do that. It would take away from my fun. He had the completely wrong mentality. Look at Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Did you catch that? You have made known to me. Okay, who reveals it? Who's revealing? God is revealing. You have made known to me the path of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So God is the one in whose presence is the pleasures, and following His path leads to the pleasures in Him. What a lot of times we have is we have people. Do you remember in John 4? John 4, the woman at the well. She comes to Jesus and Jesus says, I have water that swells up for eternal life. And if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. And the woman says, where can I get this? Where can I get this water? And Jesus says, go and get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you answer correctly. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. What's the problem? She had been partaking in this philosophy that you can have whatever sex unrestrained with whomever and whatever, and it did not fulfill her. She was drinking of a well that would never satisfy. She was trying to fill her bag with a bag that had holes in it. Look, it says, you fill me. God is the source of our fulfillment. God is saying, I'm offering to you a way of life that satisfies you. The best thing the world has to offer is unsatisfying sex, abusive alcohol, fleeting fame, powerless, just passing power, and momentary money. That's the best. That's the best they have to offer. And we're duped. We're deceived by it. And we think, we're in college and we think, man, maybe my life would be better outside of here. Maybe my life would be better if I was following some other worldview. No. God is not holding out on us. He offers us a well that springs to life, that satisfies, that fulfills, that we can delight in, that never runs dry. And the well is Himself and His path. Isn't that incredible? C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis said, a lot of times we are like ignorant people who are fooling around with things like drink and sex when infinite joy is offered us, and we're ignorant children making mud pies in the slum when there's a holiday at the beach right down the road. And C.S. Lewis says this, we are far too easily pleased. The problem with humanity is not that we enjoy pleasure. The problem with humanity is we don't enjoy enough pleasure. The problem is we're fooling around with these unsatisfying things. And this is why the gospel is so significant. We're fooling around with all these just things that leave us empty at the end of the day when there's pleasure in God's right hand. In the Screwtape letter, C.S. Lewis also talks about how there's a dialogue that goes on. Here it is. There's a dialogue that goes on between Screwtape and another demon. And basically, they bring out the point here. I'll read it to you. He, God, has filled His world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long without His minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it's of any use. We fight under cruel disadvantages, the demons say. Nothing is naturally on our side. God created pleasure. So doesn't it make sense that since God created pleasure, He's the one who knows how to experience pleasure to the fullest. We're far too easily pleased. Okay, two things I'm going to give you. Two practical things. Let's bring this down to practicality. Two things that I learned on how to, when you're faced with sexual temptation, and you're faced with this serpent that says, God is holding out on you, how do you combat that? Two things. First off, is you flee the room. Flee the room, and then you fight the root. Those are two alliterated things, in case you're wondering. Flee the room. Genesis. What did Joseph do when he was confronted with Potiphar's wife? Fled. Left his coat. Fled. 1 Corinthians 6. Flee sexual morality. If you're tempted with something, flee it. In the area of sexual temptation, don't just stand there and say, well, I'm just not going to think about it. Flee. Run. Get out of there. Matthew 5, how radical is this? Cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. Pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. Jesus didn't choose those two body parts arbitrarily. Those are significant. Choose your places and the people you surround yourself wisely. And flee. Flee the problem. Flee the room. And then secondly, I was never taught this. And I read it in Joshua Harris's book, Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is. And it's a quote from John Piper. And John Piper says, fight fire with fire. Fight the root of the problem. How do you fight an out-of-control fire that's ablaze? You bring other fire and you burn the area around it so the fire doesn't have any oxygen or anything to burn on, and the fire goes out. If you're struggling with sexual temptation, fight fire with fire. Take Psalm 16:11 and say, okay, yes, this may be pleasurable for a moment, and this sin may be pleasing to me for just a momentary, just a brief flash of existence, and then think, no, God offers eternal pleasures, and fight the fire that burns within you with the fire, a holy fire of the gospel. Not a judgment fire, yes, that's important, but the kind of fire that burned on the people on the road of Emmaus. And the kind of fire that burned within Jeremiah. A holy fire that says, I'm trusting God that His pleasures are so infinitely better and that His path of life for me and my future marriage or however that fleshes out is better than this momentary filth. It's like going to raiding the snack bar or the snack cabinet trying to find some cheap, worthless just piece of junk when we have an incredible gourmet offered us. Fight fire with fire. Flee the room, fight the root. Does that make sense? Okay. So the first thing is pleasure. Purity is about your pleasure. You know, I got to think about this. I can't drink milk. I'm lactose intolerant. Christian makes fun of me all the time. It's always good to have a brother in Christ. So whenever you want something like a baked good, you know, and you're just like, well, I can't have it. And they come up and they're like, man, oh. So good. I love it. Thank you. But anyway, I had this picture of a glass of milk. And milk, I don't drink it, but I imagine it's most pleasurable when it's pure. Right? I mean, who drinks milk with mud in it? Or urine in it? That's gross. Who does that? Well, what is that? Milk is most pleasurable when it's pure. Second thing is intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy with your future spouse and intimacy with your Savior. Okay, let me flesh this out in a couple different ways. I encourage you, don't waste any form of intimacy. I had someone come in my room and they said that, you know, I wrote a poem for my future wife. I was like, dude, that's awesome. He's a guy, poems are cool. Come on, don't look at me like that. Poems are alright. David wrote poems. Song of Solomon, etc. Anyway, he came in. I wrote this poem for my wife. That's awesome, man. But I gave it to my girlfriend. We just broke up. Whoa.
And that may seem small and insignificant, but he was distraught about that. He wanted that intimacy. Don't waste any form of intimacy. The first time my wife and I will kiss will be on our wedding day. I was reading, you know, I took a lot of flack from that and growing up in high school because I made that statement several times. And people were like, man, what's the big deal? You know, what's the big deal? And I came across an article in Joshua Harris' book, Boy Meets Girl. And it's an article about a pornography star, a woman who's a porn star. And she writes in the article, she's interviewed, and in her contract, she would perform any act, do anything that her boss wanted her to do, except for one thing, and she would not kiss on film. And she was asked, why don't you kiss on film? You do anything else, but why don't you do that? And she said, because that's the only thing that my boyfriend and I have that I haven't given away to someone else. That porn star understood something that we miss. Intimacy. How important is intimacy for you? Anything you say no to now in a relationship, you're saying yes to in marriage. Anything you say, I'm going to wait on that, becomes twice as much pleasurable in marriage. God's path has pleasures at His right hand. Not only is it intimacy with your spouse, but it's intimacy with your Savior. David's sin with Bathsheba wrecked the intimacy he had with his Savior for a short time. The most pleasurable thing is God's presence, and that destroys it. Intimacy is important. Intimacy is crucial. Joshua Harris was once asked, he was on a radio show. I like Joshua Harris, by the way, in case you didn't know. He was once asked, you mean to tell me that you're not going to have sex until marriage? And Joshua Harris goes, that's correct. And he goes, so what happens on your honeymoon when you realize that maybe your wife is bad in bed? And Joshua Harris said, well, I wouldn't have anything to compare it to. There's truth to that. Don't buy into the lie. Sex is not some sort of sport that you have to get good at or whatever, however the world fleshes that and floods you with that. Sex is about glorifying God. And if sex is about glorifying God, then our purity is about glorifying God. The two are related. They're intertwined. Be radical. Be radical in your purity. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set the standard of faith, love, hope, or whatever. All goes through the whole list, and the last one, you know what it is? Purity. Set the standard. We're going into ministry. What's your standard? Are you above reproach? If we were to take a list of things that you do in life, things you watch, things you do, things you say, things you read, would there be any difference between that and the world? Which leads to my third point. Not only is True Love Waits about pleasure, about intimacy, but it's also about lifestyle. If God has not called you to holiness, God has not called you into the ministry. Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Purity is about your hands, about your feet, about your eyes, about your mouth, about your mind, about your heart. It's about every aspect of your life. I had this idea when I was in seventh grade. I remember thinking, I heard a speech on True Love Waits, and I was like, just tell me how close I can get to the line, and that's all I need to know. If that's your mentality, and I don't think it is in this crowd, but if it is, you've missed everything. You've missed it. You missed the whole point of purity. You missed the whole point of True Love Waits. If your view is, how close can I get to the cliff without falling off, that flows from a heart that has no understanding of a pure heart before God. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God. The path of life, the life of God, the way, the truth, the life, they're separated from Him because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality and indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. Are you sensitive to sin? Having lost all sensitivity, the Christian should be marked by sensitivity to sin. When you hear perverted jokes, does it bother you? When you see perverted images, not just pornography, that's a given. That's automatically assumed. I'm talking about things that are lewd, things that are sketchy. Does that bother you? Or are you so hardened, so callous, that the very sin for which Christ died doesn't even faze you anymore? I was preparing for this, and I was just going through it, and I read a section on worldliness, edited by C.J. Mahaney, and I was convicted. I am so desensitized to the world, and to the holiness of God, with a continual lust for more. You know what lust is like? Josh Harris says it's like a spoiled child. Does the spoiled child wake up the next day and say, I got enough presents. I don't want any more presents. I'm content. No. Lust never satisfies. It leaves you longing for more and more. And it's an empty well that's dirty, polluted, and eventually will one day run dry and be the fall of your ministry and your relationship with Christ. They continually lust for more. You, however, verse 20, did not come to know Christ that way. Whoa, underline that in your Bible. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Okay. I hear all the time, drives me nuts, but I hear all the time, well, I have to be culturally relevant, so I'm going to watch all these movies that are just saturated with filth and garbage so I can be culturally relevant. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. Never laugh at the things for which Christ died, and never watch or partake and observe the things for which He saved you from. If you really want to be culturally relevant about some movie that has just is littered with sexual innuendos and has a sex scene or whatever, if you really want to be up to date on that, go read a review. Don't go watch it. It's not hard. When I was first here, I heard someone, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I heard someone say, well, yeah, movies, you know, if the movie, you know, has some stuff in it, you know, it's better not to watch it so that it won't cause your brother to stumble. But you can watch it on your own time. What is that? Causing your brother to stumble? What about God? Instead of offending God, instead of offending your friend, what about offending a holy God? That's not how you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. I hear people say, well, I'm strong enough to watch this scene. I'm strong enough to watch this movie. Have you not read 1 Corinthians 10:12? Anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Do not be deceived. Your heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked above all things. He who has clean hands and a pure heart is the one who ascends to the hill of the Lord.
and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speaking truthfully to his neighbor. Skip down to verse, look at verse 3, 5 verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. I think that covers everything. I don't think there's anything left out. Any hint, a hint in your ministry, is there a hint of sexual immorality in what you watch, in what you wear, in what you look at, in anything, any aspect you can think of? Is there even a hint of sexual immorality or any type of impurity? Nor, because these are improper for God's holy people. And then here, listen to this. I need to hear this. Check this out. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Sex is made to glorify God and make us thankful to God, not to demean it, not to insult it. So when we crack jokes about sexual things, we're really slapping God in the face with his gift that he's given us to thank him for. That's a word to me, not just to you guys. That's especially to me as well. And the same with what we watch. You know, I talk about milk is most pleasurable when it's pure. If we apply that principle to what we intake in our physical bodies, that milk is most pleasurable when it's pure, and we would never drink a glass of milk with dog urine mixed in it, then why don't we apply that even greater to our spiritual souls? Do not fear man who can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Christians who claim to love the things of God, a lot of time we are drinking in milk and things that just mixed with urine, mixed with gross, disgusting things that Christ died for, and we're drinking it in and saying, it's okay, and we become desensitized to it, and it has no relevance in our lives, and it hinders our witness for the gospel. Our witness for the gospel is not enhanced by watching filth. It's lessened. There is no must-see movie. Don't buy into that. Finally, brethren, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. You're ruining your pleasure. I'm ruining my pleasure when we partake of things that are not glorifying to God. We're ruining our intimacy with the Savior. We're ruining our lifestyle, we're ruining our gospel ministry. We're influenced more than we think. Say, oh no, I know better than that. It doesn't influence me. A lot of times I think a lot of people think they're stronger than Jesus. And things influence us much more severely than we know, than we even have any idea that they do. Hollywood portrays sex with whomever, whenever, with no consequences. They make it look pleasurable, but have no guilt. Romantic movies that have no concept of what true love weighs is. And I don't mean sexual abstinence there, I mean true love. They portray things that are deceiving, that derive us of our satisfaction and intimacy in our Savior. And we watch it, and we drink it to the fullest, and then recommend it to our friends. Not only is purity by your eyes, Job, by the way, don't be deceived. Job made a commitment not to look at a woman lustfully with his eyes. It is possible, not through you, but through the grace that's given you. And by the way, I'm just going to throw this out there while we're on this. I get battered with legalism. Legalism. Legalism is not about necessarily rules. Legalism is, I'm trying to earn my way and please God by my own merit. And that can take form in many different shapes. The solution to legalism is not lowering your standard. The solution to legalism is not going out watching whatever you want. The solution to legalism is letting the grace of God realize,
just your heart and realize that everything I have is given to me by God, and that I want to take this Christian liberty of mine and use it to magnify the gospel, and the only thing I have the right to and the freedom to become is a slave to Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with our body. The only thing we're bought to be free from is to be free from sin and free to be a slave to Jesus. So, don't peg this as legalism. It's not. It's realizing the grace has been given to us and then setting a high standard to magnifying Christ and His glory so that we become holier and more sanctified and conformed to His image rather than just wallowing and seeping back into the muck and mire that He saved us from. Liberalism hardens our hearts, does not happen like a light switch. It doesn't flick on and off instantly. It's a slow, gradual process. It's like if you take a frog and you stick it in a boiling pot, the frog immediately jumps out. Because why? It knows it's going to die if it stays in the boiling pot. However, if you take a frog and you put him in a pot of lukewarm water and you set him there, he'll stay in the pot. And then if you slowly crank up the heat, over time, if you just crank it up every couple of minutes, crank it up hotter and hotter and hotter, the frog doesn't know what's happening, and eventually you can boil the frog to death without ever having to contain the frog, and the frog won't jump out and he'll kill himself by being boiled to death in the pot. That is what Satan's goal is in your ministry. Your ministry, it won't necessarily be one day you wake up and go, wow, I'm going to have an affair, or wow, I'm going to do this. It'll be a slow, gradual process where Satan slowly desensitizes you, hardens you, cranks up the heat, and then one day you're in a boiling pot and you don't even realize it. And then it's too late for your ministry. Brothers, sisters, don't let that happen. Be on guard. Guard your purity. Set a high standard. Have nothing to do with sexual morality or the things of the world. Keep reading. Look at this. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but you are now in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And underline this, have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's your ministry. Your ministry is not to partake in these hideous things that Christ died for, but to show that Christ offers salvation for them. And for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. It's shameful to even mention these things that are impure and unholy, and yet we watch them on high-definition screen TV. It's shameful, these things, these sins that people do in secret, and yet we plaster it and then recommend it to people. And then, well, David and Bathsheba commit adultery in the Bible. That we live in a fallen world, so therefore in literary things, it's okay to talk about sexual morality, and in movies, it's okay to have, you know, a rape or something in there. Let me show you the difference. The difference is, when the Bible talks about David and Bathsheba, it doesn't give us a detailed, step-by-step description of the foreplay they had before their sin. But we have that in the movies we watch. That's the difference. It's shameful to even mention them. Why watch them? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward.
When sexual immorality, sexual temptations come, it takes faith. You're exercising faith to say, yes, God, I believe you about what your word says in your path. And I believe your word, I'm trusting your word, that you have the best thing for me and in you, and I'm rejecting the temporary, short, fleeting pleasures of sin for a short time because I'm looking forward to the eternal reward. It's a matter of faith. Your purity is a matter of faith. Psalms 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 103 verse 5. He who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalms 107 verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, for the hungry soul he fills with good things. Purity is a matter of the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. So let me ask you a question. Why are you refraining from sexual sin? C.S. Lewis said, the perfect man never does anything out of duty. The perfect man never does anything out of duty. Valentine's Day was yesterday. If you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, what if they came to you and said, here's your Valentine, I'm giving it to you because I had to. That would be an insult, wouldn't it? Would you like that? No. If you do, you're weird. The perfect man never does anything out of duty. When you give things to God, do you give it out of a heart that says, I want the things of God, I'm trusting the things of God? Or is it just out of obligation, out of duty? Okay, last point. I'm almost done. Last point. Here we go. Purity is about pleasure. It's about intimacy. It's about faith. It's about lifestyle. But most importantly, it's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Here is why purity, sexual immorality is such a big deal. Because marriage represents what? The gospel. Marriage represents the gospel. Marriage is a picture of Christ laying his life down for his bride, choosing his bride, loving his bride. And if marriage is that picture in Ephesians chapter 5, then sexual sin, whether it's of the heart, whether it's of the hands, whatever it may be, is a distortion of marriage, which is a distortion of the gospel. Why does God pour his wrath down on the sexually immoral? Because it's perverting the very thing that he stands for, himself and his gospel. That's why sexual immorality is such a big deal. That's why purity is such a big deal in your ministry. Don't take it lightly. Relish in it. Such were some of you, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Christ comes, he lays down his life, he redeems all our sin, all our sexual immorality, he redeems it for his name's sake, purifies us as a bride, and will stand before him one day purified. I look forward to the day I'll be able to stand before my wife and tell her that I kept myself sexually pure by God's grace for her. But I look even more forward to the day when I'll stand before God and I'll be found pure by His grace in His Son, because by grace He let me live the path of life which glorified Him and gave Him and me pleasure. That's why purity is important. Purity has everything to do with the gospel. Guard your intimacy. Guard your pleasure. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Premarital pleasure is purity. It's purity. Delight in it. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in the purity that Christ imparts to us. And if you don't have, if you've lost some sort of area, whether it's in your heart, whether whatever it may be, God redeems that for His glory. God sets us free. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You, Lord, for the purity that You impart to us through the gospel. That when we trust in You by faith, You make us pure in Your Son. You wash us. You redeem us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, God, who has some sort of area in their life that is just filled with filth and unsatisfying things that the world has to offer, that You would redeem that, that they would confess that to You, that they would redeem it by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that we would guard our ministries, guard our future marriages, guard our lives for the sake of Your gospel. Because purity is about lifting the banner of Christ's exalting lifestyle in the name of Christ for the gospel's sake. May we lift that banner high all throughout our lives. I thank You, Lord, for Your grace. I pray these things in Your name.